Let us again wait on the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again in our Savior's name, we lift our hearts to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy grace that has abounded towards us. We thank Thee for help given as we have sought Thy face, as we have been singing Thy praise, reading Thy word. And Lord, we come now to the preaching forth of Thy truth. I seek again that unction from the sanctuary. I cry to Thee for the infilling of Thy Spirit, so that this word will be preached in the power of God. May it be the word that will come and find an abiding place in our hearts this day. May it be the word that we will ponder, we will think upon in our minds. And Lord, may we find grace to be in obedience to Thy truth today. Keep our meeting under the blood. Grant us blood-bought liberty now in the preaching forth of Thy word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Here in the opening verses of this 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we have a record of two of Christ's encounters with the Pharisees. Both of these encounters were the result of the activities of the Lord Jesus Himself and also of His disciples on the Jewish Sabbath. One of them, we might say, related to hunger, physical hunger. The other one was related to healing. As we begin to read this 12th chapter, we find that on the Sabbath day, the Lord's disciples were going through a cornfield, and they were plucking some of the ears of corn and eating them because they were hungry. But that greatly annoyed and greatly irritated the Pharisees. Don't forget that the Pharisees had their own rules in addition to God's rule. They had many of their traditions, and they expected everyone to adhere to their rules and to their traditions. And it was so concerning the Sabbath day. So when the Lord's disciples were doing this on the Sabbath day, they saw that as a terrible infringement of their rules of the keeping of the Sabbath. Then we discover that the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a man there who needed healing. He had a withered hand. Again, the Pharisees were there, and they were there to challenge the Savior. They were there to make accusations against Him. But He did heal this man on the Sabbath day. It was a complete and a full healing that He wrought upon this individual in the synagogue. Well, by this time, these Pharisees were irate. They were very angry. They were furious, so much so that we are told in verse 14 of Matthew 12 that they went out and held a council against Him. And why were they doing that? For one reason: they were plotting to take His life. They were plotting to murder Him, to take the life of the Lord Jesus. So they hold counsel as to how they might, as we have here in verse 14, how they might destroy Him. Well, what's the Savior's response to all of this? We read of it in verse 15. When Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence. You say, well, was that not a strange thing for Him to do? Why would He have done that? Well, His actions here at this time are just exactly what was prophesied of Him many hundreds of years previously. His mode of operation, if I can use that phrase, His mode of operation was not in any way to be violent, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, but rather to be peaceful. We do read in verse 19 of the chapter, speaking of the Lord Jesus, He shall not strive, He shall not strive, nor cry. And all of His mighty acts, and He performed many of them, we must realize the kind of heart from which they were performed. It was a heart of compassion. And we find that heart of compassion revealed to us in our text here in verse 20. And the words are these: "A bruised reed shall he not break," this is speaking of Christ the Savior, "and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." The theme that I want to dwell upon, based upon this verse, our text here in verse 20 of Matthew 12, is simply this: the compassionate Christ. The compassionate Christ. And with that as our theme, the first thing I draw your attention to is the imagery that's used in our text as we think about the compassionate Christ. We need to understand the imagery or we'll never begin to grasp what the text is saying and what the text means and how it is revealing to us the compassion of the Savior. And you'll notice here that the imagery is basically twofold. We have in this verse 20 mention made of a reed. We've also got mention made of flax. This is the imagery that's brought before us by the Holy Spirit. But not only are we told that it's a reed, it's a bruised reed. And it's not just flax, but it is smoking flax. As you ponder those expressions, you might say, well, is this not figurative language? Is it speaking here of literal reeds and literal flax? I grant you it is figurative language that is being used, but it's so instructive. It's so helpful to our understanding to grasp the meaning of what is written here in our text. Think for a moment of how the Savior himself used to preach. After all, the Lord Jesus is the master preacher. He's the perfect preacher, the perfect teacher. And you remember how that in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, and we read part of it in Matthew's Gospel and the sixth chapter, you recall how that he pointed out aspects of God's creation. For example, verse 26 of Matthew 6, "Behold, the fowls of the air," the birds that fly through the air, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You see how he's taking an aspect of God's creation in order to set forth a great spiritual truth? And then you come a little further down, in fact, to verse 28 of that same sixth chapter. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And when we come back to our text here in Matthew 12, verse 20, we are looking at aspects of God's creation here. When we have mention made of the reed and of flax. Now, let's think of these two for just a moment. The reed. Well, the reed was just basically a water plant. It was that plant that would have been found growing in many of the lakes, growing in many of the rivers. It had to be, I suggest to you, a very common plant. A very well-known plant. That is, as far as the people were concerned, if you had mentioned, oh, a reed, immediately they would have had a picture in their minds of what you were saying and what you were talking about. And you will find that the Lord Jesus himself actually made reference to the reed. Recall in the previous chapter here in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11, when he's speaking about John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11, he's speaking to the people concerning John the Baptist, and he says in verse 7, "And what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Is that what you went out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? It's the very same word for reed that we have in our text in Matthew 12, verse 20. Now, the Lord Jesus is using this to illustrate a truth here to the people to whom he's speaking concerning John the Baptist. Now, if he had been choosing an imagery of something else that the people didn't know about or didn't understand, it wouldn't in any way have helped to clarify the truth in their minds. It would rather have confused them. And so when the Lord Jesus spoke about John the Baptist and posed that question to them about the reed, they knew exactly in their minds what the Lord Jesus was saying and what he was referring to. He's saying, did you see in John the Baptist one who's like a reed? And they could just picture the reed as the wind would blow from this direction, it would be bending, then it would turn around and blow from another direction, and it would be bending in the opposite way. Is that what John the Baptist was like, the Savior saying, just like the reed? There, bending and moving from position to position. So that's why I say it was a common plant. You remember before the Lord Jesus was crucified, they had a mock coronation. They put on him a purple robe, crown of thorns. What else did they do? What did they put into his hand? A reed. It's the very same word. They put a reed in his hand as a mock scepter in the mock coronation that they were engaging in. So this is the imagery of our text, a reed. But there's a particular aspect of the reed that's drawn to our attention. It's a bruised reed. It's a bruised reed. Being a bruised reed, we would think upon it as perhaps to some degree being bent, because it's been bruised. It may well have been bent at the place of the bruising. And that's what's here in our text. Someone maybe pushed against it, and it would have to be described as a bruised reed. And yet the text is saying, using this imagery, when Christ encounters a bruised reed, we're told that he'll not break it. It's bruised, but it's not broken. And the Lord Jesus is not going to break that bruised reed. It's speaking here, the word break, it's the very word, in fact, that was used, you remember, when they broke the legs of the thieves that were crucified with the Savior. Now, if the legs of the thieves were broken, there would certainly be a severance of the bone in that break. It's the very same word that's used here, but the bruised reed, we're told, the Lord Jesus will not break. It would be easy, wouldn't it? It would be easy to break the bruised reed. Might be a little more difficult to break the one that's not bruised, but you see, if it's already bruised, it would be much easier to break it. And what would be the outcome if it were broken? The outcome would be this, that it would no longer be of any use. I'm trying to build a picture in your mind. If it's broken, it's not going to be of any use. And reeds were useful. They had many uses. Do you know what one of the uses were of the reeds? They were actually used as measuring rods. You recall how we read of it in the book of the Revelation? John, in that vision that he had, over there in Revelation chapter 21, he had that vision, verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed. It's the same word. He had a golden reed to measure the city, to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. So that was one of its uses. It was used to measure. Well, it goes without saying then if the reed is broken, it cannot possibly be used to measure anything because it's been broken. Another use of the reed was to make quills for writing. But what might appear to be of no further use because it's bruised, the Lord Jesus says, I'll not break it. I'll not break it. Well, that's one part of the imagery that's used here. Then the other part was the flax. The flax. And we find that the flax was that which comes from the plant, and the stalks and the fibers could be woven into material for various things. And one of those things was wicks for oil lamps. Wicks for oil lamps. You may, some of you at least, will know the oil lamp and what happens when the oil supply is diminished to the point of it's almost completely used up. The flame in the wick that was burning brightly is getting lower and lower and lower, and it reaches the point where there begins to smoke, and there's an awful lot of smoke. And you say, well, things are not looking good here. And yet we're told, using the imagery here in our text, in verse 20 of Matthew 12, that the smoking flax, if you think of the wick, the smoking flax, he will not quench. He will not quench. He'll not quench the smoking flax. And the word for quench there is the standard word for putting out the fire. He's not going to quench it. Rather, he's going to do something that is so necessary that the flame will burn brightly again. Well, that's the imagery. That's the imagery. But that leads us in the second place to notice the instruction. Because we have surely instruction here for our hearts when we ponder the imagery that we have just been speaking about. Yes, the language, you say, as we read the text, preacher, why is it set forth in the way that it is? What I mean by that is simply this. Let me read it to you. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. You'll notice the negative aspect is being set before us here. There's a great truth. There's a great truth, and it's expressed in this way, if I can put it like this, by denying its opposite. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means simply this. If I were to say to you, or you were to say to me, perhaps you're speaking about someone and you say, well, his or her life has not been a bed of roses. You're using the not. What are you really saying? It's been hard. It's been difficult. You're setting forth a truth by denying the opposite. And that's exactly the way it's been expressed here. To get our attention. To have us think. To have us consider and ponder. Oh, well, what is this really? What is this really saying? Well, what is it really saying? What's the instruction for our hearts? The one whose spiritual condition is weak, so weak even to the point of flagging, just like the bruised reed, badly bruised, really bending over much, just like the smoking flax, with the flame being reduced to the point where it's almost extinguished. The fire of devotion, the fire of zeal for the Lord and His Word and the cause of the gospel has been waning and waning and waning. And yet we're being told that if that is so, am I speaking to anyone here and that's you? That's you? I want you to listen to what the text is saying to your heart. The Savior is saying the bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench. One whose faith and love is almost obscured in the smoke of spiritual declension and barrenness. Would that be you? Is your life a fruitful life for the Lord? Or is it somewhat barren? There's a spiritual barrenness in your soul. Ah, it wasn't always like that, was it? You could recall the days when it was much different. But here's what the Lord is saying. The bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench. This is how the Savior is going to deal with those who are described in this manner, using this imagery. And what we read here in our text, we would then expect when the Lord Jesus comes to deal with individuals, that he will treat them in like manner as described here in verse 20. And we find that that's exactly so. That's exactly how he does deal with individuals who could be described as bruised reeds and smoking flax. I mentioned just a little while back in the message John the Baptist, and I referred you to some words here in the previous chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist. We have here in the life of John the Baptist, as it's recorded for us in this 11th chapter of Matthew, we do have at one point in his life an example of John the Baptist as a bruised reed and as smoking flax. Yes. Albeit he was spoken of as one who was a burning and shining light. That's true. That's true. The forerunner of Christ, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. It was he who said when he saw Jesus coming, you remember what he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist, he pointed to Christ, he spoke of Christ, he preached Christ, he rejoiced in Christ. But now, in the passage before us here in Matthew 11, where is he? Where is he? Well, we're told in verse 2 of the chapter, "Now when John had heard in the prison," John's in a prison here. It's not a very nice place to be, is it? The circumstances wouldn't be altogether advantageous, would they, in a prison? But that's where he is. The Lord's servant is in a prison. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ," the works of Christ, what did he do? How was he thinking? How was he thinking? Well, we can find how he was thinking by what he did. And what did he do? He sent two of his disciples. We're told that in verse 2 of Matthew 11. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So he had heard in the prison the works of Christ. And he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" That's what he did. That's how he's thinking. And yet he's the one who had spoken so greatly and so much of the Lord Jesus. When you read those words, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, sending two of his disciples with that question upon their lips to be asked of the Savior, you might say, well, surely here is a candidate for a very severe rebuke. What has happened? Is it unbelief? Is it just some kind of unjustified timidity? He's now in prison and he's sending two of his disciples to ask a question of the Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Well, that's John at this point in his life's experience. But how does Christ deal with him? Remember our text. He'll not... what? He'll not break the bruised reed. He'll not quench the smoking flax. That's the truth before us that we're thinking upon. Well, how then does Christ deal with John the Baptist here? Well, you'll notice verse 4 of Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, that is to the two disciples that John sent, go and show John again. Go and show John again. Let me pause there. Underline that word again. There's something that even John, the Baptist, has to be shown again. It reminds me of many, many, many years ago when I had, I was a student in the ministry, for the ministry. And I remember my senior minister saying, would you come and preach for me on a particular Lord's Day? And I felt really totally inadequate to go into this man's pulpit because of the great preacher and the great teacher that he was and is. And I said to him, well, I don't want to be in any way sound disrespectful, but I don't think there'd be much point in me coming into your pulpit. And he says, why? Well, I said, look, you'll have taught the people in the congregation there, you'll have taught them all really that there is to teach, and here am I, just a stripling, just a beginner. How could I possibly teach your people anything that they don't already know? He just smiled, and he said words that are with me to this day. I've never forgotten them. He said, look, he says, you're going to find this, that God's people will need to be told truths that they have heard before. They'll need to be told them again and again and again. And he was absolutely right. I was wrong. And you see, here it is. The Lord Jesus is saying, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And what things did they hear and see? Well, we're told in verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard. Go and show John again these things, because John the Baptist knows his Old Testament. John the Baptist knows the Old Testament scriptures, and when you tell him of these things that you have seen and heard, he'll remember who I am. All that he has preached, all that he has known of me will ignite once again into a confidence and into an assurance that I am whom he declared me to be, the Messiah, the promised one, the sent one of God, the Lamb of God. But go and tell him again these things. You see, do you see how Christ dealt with him? What compassion. What compassion. He was the bruised reed at that point. the smoking flax. But there's a compassionate Christ that comes and deals with his condition. Someone else I draw your attention to as we seek to get this instruction, this lesson set forth from our text. What about Peter? Do you remember Peter? Oh, how we speak sometimes of the boldness of Peter. Not only of his boldness, but in one sense of his boasting. Lord, I'll never forsake you. Others may forsake you, Lord, but I won't. But don't we know that there was a point, there was a time in Peter's experience whenever he did become a bruised reed and a smoking flax? You remember how he denied his Lord? And when that happened, don't we read how the Lord turned and looked on Peter? And that look went right into his heart. And it's recorded how that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly, realizing what he had said, realizing what he had done. The Lord Jesus just had to look upon him. And he did. When Peter called to remembrance the words that the Savior had spoken about the one who would deny, he just wept. But then after the Lord Jesus had been crucified and he had risen, you remember the message was to go forth, go and tell my disciples and Peter. And Peter. Because Peter maybe just would think of himself as being cut off. And he maybe concluded, you know, there was nobody cut me off. I did it myself. I did it myself. You ever feel like that? You feel cut off? But then you conclude, you know, I cut myself off. That may be how Peter just felt. He's now a bruised reed. Well, how does the Lord deal with him? In these circumstances, in this situation, what's he going to say to him? Well, the compassionate Christ knows how to deal with Peter as a bruised reed and as a smoking flax. He deals with him tenderly. Because remember, after this, his flax, if we can just use the imagery, his flax was so lacking, that is Peter's, in any discernible fire, that any other treatment, I suggest to you, would have completely extinguished what little love and zeal remained. The Lord Jesus knew that. And so he's going to come and he's going to deal with him tenderly and compassionately. And don't we have the record of how he did it? You remember, and we don't have time to go into it in any great detail, but over there in John's Gospel, those three times, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. The Lord was going to recommission Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What he's saying to Peter is, it's not to excuse what he did in denying his Lord. It's not to excuse that in any way. But nevertheless, having repented truly of it, he's being recommissioned by the compassionate Savior. And he's saying, in effect, Peter, continue to follow me. Continue to follow me. Continue to follow me as my faithful disciple, because Peter, my purpose for you hasn't been sidetracked. You see, Peter fitted the imagery that we've been looking at in our text, and the compassionate Savior was dealing with him accordingly. The bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench. That brings me in the third and final place to just speak briefly about the implications of these words in our text here in Matthew 12, verse 20. And I want to focus upon Christ. What do these words imply? What can we rightly infer from them? Well, let me just speak under two headings. The expectation of Christ. Because that's implied here in our text. The expectation of Christ. What I mean by that is simply this. Trust him. Trust him to be just such a Savior to you as he's revealed here. He's revealed here as the compassionate Savior. Trust him to be such a Savior to you. Doesn't he promise? Lo, I am with you always. Isn't that his word? With you unto the end of the world. I'm your keeper. I'm your protector. You can trust me to be what I am revealed in the Word to be. You can trust him. And when you know yourself to be as the bruised reed, when faith is low, maybe I'm speaking to someone and that's so with you, faith in your heart is very low, and it's so low, if you only knew, preacher, I hardly know my right hand from my left. Well, just don't forget our text. The Savior is committed not to break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. Maybe the accuser has said to you already, see you, you're finished. You're finished. You've had it. Has the serpent hissed that in your ear? He's become very adept at making these hissing suggestions, even to the people of God. Look at you. Who are you? You're of little use. In fact, oh, you're of no use. You're no good for anything. You ever hear that been hissed in your ear by the devil? Well, if that's so, I want you to take heart, and I want you to take encouragement from our text, because you can say, Lord, you've said that you'll not break a bruised reed. And Lord, I'll confess that my faith has been so weak that it shames me. Have you ever felt like that? You hear someone else speaking and talking and you conclude, oh, they've got great faith. Oh, my faith is so little. My faith is so small. Oh, preacher, it's so small that I'm ashamed. I feel just as I am, the bruised reed, though you're bruised. Never forget this. When the devil would suggest you're of no value, well, he always tells lies, doesn't he? He always tells lies. And the counter to that is this. How valuable are you to the Savior? Answer that. How valuable are you as a believer to the Savior? You're so valuable that he bought you at infinite cost, didn't he? He shed his blood to purchase your redemption and mine. That's just how valuable you are in his eyes. If he had not counted you valuable, would he have shed his blood for you? But he did. That's why you can have great expectation of him. Great expectation of him. And then the second one and our last point is this. Not only the expectation of Christ, but the imitation of Christ. Let me just close with this. The imitation of Christ. Imitate Christ. Imitate Christ in dealing with and speaking of and to others. And we're to do that. We're to do that. You remember those words in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him. Listen. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We're to imitate the Lord Jesus. We're to imitate him. And what we're seeing here concerning his compassion is just one dimension of his love, by which he nourishes and he cherishes all the bruised reeds and the smoking flaxes for whom he shed his blood. And we're called upon him to imitate him in this way and in this manner and in this sense. For example, Galatians 6 verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and the word overtaken there has the thought and the suggestion of someone who has been snared. You know the snare that's set, and then when someone or something is caught in the snare, it's really that they weren't aware the snare was there and they're caught before they can possibly escape. Well, that's the sense of the word here. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what does it say? Restore such an one." Now, what does that mean? Well, we get the meaning from the word restore. That word translated restore is the very same word that is used in Matthew 4 when they were mending their nets. Mending their nets. And if you were going to mend the fishing nets, it required great skill. It required great skill. So that's what's being set forth here. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." It requires great skill. It requires great wisdom. "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." See how Christ deals with the bruised reed and the smoking flax? And we're to imitate him, and we're to be more and more like him. And we'll see each other at times, you know, as bruised reeds. John the Baptist there in the occasion that we were referring to knew what that was like. And maybe that's how some believer here feels today. Well, I say be encouraged and take heart. Be encouraged and take heart. The bruised reed he'll not break. The smoking flax he'll not quench. Let's bow in prayer.